Well, worship. Why do we worship? You know, if you know Jesus, you understand the answer to that question, but I want to tell you a story. There was a Nigerian missionary that arrived at a communion service in which there were four towns that were actually combining, and he heard a native African pastor addressing the crowd in this just really packed meeting of people, and he was saying these words. He said this, "I cannot tell you the gladness that is in my heart today." He says, "As I walked along the path with the other members from my town, I saw that each man held in his hand a Bible and his hymn book. No man carried a sword or a gun. No man walked with fear, and every man was trusting in each other and walking together." But he said, 4 years ago, well, it was a different story. "No man from my town would have walked through your town," he said, "without a sword in his hand. And even then, he would have not walked alone, nor would any man from your town have come unharmed through my village or my town." What's the reason for this difference? Well, he says to the people that we used to all worship false gods, these other gods, and now we've learned to worship the one true God. And he said, we've learned that he's our Father, and that we're brothers, and it's him that we worship. And you know, I read this story, it really blew my mind, because think about it, all these warring tribes that had all these different gods, and they were, you know, just at odds with one another, trying to hurt each other. And so when I ask you that question of why worship, well, the real question is, why not worship the Lord? You know, when you come to know Christ, you recognize even more how awesome He is, how worthy He is. And until you actually know Him, worship sort of sounds strange. You know, people can sing songs and you say, why are they singing? Why are they serving? Why are they so serious about the Lord? Well, once you know Him, you figure out why. And of course, once you get to know Him even more, you want to worship Him more. You know, as we left off in Isaiah chapter 11, we saw Isaiah speak very powerfully about the future reign of the Messiah when He's king over all the earth. Jesus, the Bible says, will rule in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. If you want to read ahead, you can go to the end of the book of Revelation and see what happens, and all these things are explained in detail. But this chapter that we're looking at today, this very brief chapter, is, well, it's a chapter of praise that comes from the heart of a person, from people that have surrendered to the Messiah as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as He begins His reign. And this is really a song of salvation that's erupted from a changed heart. You know, the Lord will never forsake His people. And all throughout the book of Isaiah, we've seen that God, even though He disciplines His people, He still loves them, He still cares for them, He still desires for them to move in the right direction. But we can learn, as we studied through Isaiah, that, well, that God is going to be with us in the low valleys of life, in the difficulties of life. He's always going to be there to reveal Himself to us. And it's encouraging to see that even in God's discipline, there's still a big hug, a big caring concern that He has for us. You know, today as we study through chapter 12, we are challenged to be, and this is the title of our message, a willing worshiper. I want to ask you a question as we start. Are you a willing worshiper? Or is worship something that you do begrudgingly? Do you sing? Do you serve because you have to or because you want to? These are questions we need to consider, because as we look at chapter 12, we're looking at future worshipers during the reign of Jesus on earth for 1,000 years. But even though this is future still for us, the principles that we learn here today are very important to apply to our lives as followers of Christ. Willing. What does that mean? I want you to write this down. Willing means to be prompt to act. The word that I want you to really remember is willing means to respond. And really, we could think about our title this way, as willing worshipers. We could say that we're really talking about being responsive worshipers. That worship, adoring the Lord, singing, serving, giving, well, it's meant to be a response. Not an obligation, but an opportunity. It was John Blanchard that said, if we worshiped as we should, we wouldn't worry as we shouldn't. I like that, because so many times instead of worshiping, what are we doing? Worrying. And instead of thinking about the Lord, we're thinking about all of the ways to solve a circumstance or a difficulty. And it can weigh on us. But so many times when we choose to worship, when we put the Lord as our focus and exalt Him, many of those things have a way of losing their grip on us, and our hearts become lighter. It was A.W. Tozer that said, because we were created to worship, worship is the normal employment of moral beings. He goes on to say, God made us to be worshipers. That was the purpose of God in bringing us into the world. We were designed to exalt someone or something, but it's meant to be the Lord. Of course, our world without God exalts other people, themselves, things, riches, fame, fortune, relationships. You get the idea. But we're actually called to exalt the Lord. It was one author that said, life ought not merely to contain acts of worship. It should be an act of worship. And worship is something that's very important to talk about. And as we jump into chapter 12, we're only looking at six verses, but there are two things here that we see that we learn that are going to cause us to be more of a willing worshiper of God. And so if you're taking notes, you should write these down. First, we're going to see that to be a willing worshiper, we need to have an inward change, like what we observe here in verses 1 through 3. And then it shifts gears. As we want to be a willing worshiper, it also has to do with an outward challenge. Now, I think that these things are linear, meaning they connect one to another. When you have an inward change, you have an outward expression. And so it starts with the heart. Many have heard that said before in church and in times when we gather together and study the Word. But I want you to remember the context of this song of salvation that I've talked about here, these little six verses. The people that Isaiah is prophesying to, these southern kingdom of Judah, remember the north was about to be completely destroyed by the Assyrians and really pretty much had, and they were threatening the southern kingdom, even though they had sort of a semi-alliance with the people from Judah. And of course, you know, King Ahaz, during the time of Isaiah, when this was being written, had, instead of trusting the Lord, trusted in, well, I'm going to team up with the Assyrian Empire instead of just relying on the Lord. And, of course, that alliance ended up being coming back to haunt him and the people as they almost destroyed the southern kingdom. Of course, next week in chapter 13, we're going to see we're talking about the Babylonians, those that would come after the Assyrian Empire that would take the southern kingdom of Judah captive. Remember, Isaiah is speaking to a people that were currently under the problems they were in because of their own sinful ways. And listen carefully, because they had become unresponsive in their hearts in worshiping the Lord. Now, make no mistake, they were outwardly showing great signs of worship. Remember early on in our study in Isaiah, they were offering these over-the-top gifts to God and were doing all of this outward showy worship, but in the quietness of their homes, they were worshiping false gods, practicing idolatry. They were unresponsive truly in their hearts in coming to the Lord, and yet Isaiah is picturing a day, which is still future for us, that all that's going to change. A future remnant that would learn hard lessons and trust the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they would recognize that many of the hardships they've been through has been because, well, they didn't have their trust in the Lord and in His Word. Now, it's very important to make some general observations as you sort of zoom out on chapter 12. I want you to consider three things here, or two things I should say, is there's statements at the beginning of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 4 that say, in that day. And that sort of splits these verses into two, is how we get our two points, inward and outward. But listen, the first three verses are very interesting because within those three verses, there's all these personal pronouns that are used as Isaiah is speaking what will be said by those people during the millennial reign of Christ. They're using words like I and me, in my, in those verses. And then in verses 4 through 6, there's no other personal pronouns used. See, they go from saying, this is what God has done in my heart, to now in verses 4 through 6, saying, this is what you should be following with me and doing and worshiping the Lord. They go from being affected in their own heart to then challenging and expressing that to others. It's a cool process. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, we come across this principle. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. that guarding our heart is a very important thing, that what goes in our eyes into our heart comes out in our lives. And when it comes to worship, it has everything to do with our heart. And so, in other words, in verses 4 through 6, this observational evidence, it shows us that Isaiah first is emphasizing how the people will be affected, and then tells us what they will be proclaiming as a result of that effect. Pause and consider this, and let me get your attention. How has God touched your heart that you are responding in worship to Him? That is really what walking with Jesus is all about. It's the Lord speaks to us, touches our heart, and we respond in singing, in serving, in giving, in witnessing, in suffering, doing right at the hands of maybe those that don't want to do what's right. You get the idea. Now remember, if you haven't been with us, the book of Isaiah, the whole book is about how salvation is only from God. You can't find it anywhere else. But we see that important statement even mentioned today within these verses. And ultimately, it teaches us, this entire book teaches us, that we just should do things God's way the first time. There's this whole rabbit trail that we go on when we want to sin and not listen to God. And ultimately, we find ourselves at the same place dealing with the same issues if we try to subvert God's discipline in our lives. And in the book teaches us many of these lessons. And the period of Israel's history is actually told, as I've mentioned, in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles. And Isaiah is, you know, spent 58 years ministering to the southern kingdom and trying to get people to listen. And remember, in chapter 6, he had been told by the Lord, I want you to go and, you know, share these words. And his first response is, how long? He had a difficult mission in front of him, but it was an important one. And here in this 12th chapter, Isaiah is sharing with us the song that will be sung by the people during the reign of the Messiah. And again, what I want you to see is that Isaiah is sharing this song the people will be communicating and saying to the Lord and then to each other. But there's so many principles here that are important for us that can apply to worshipful living as followers of Christ. And so first, Isaiah shows us that, well, to be a willing worshiper, we need an inward change. So I want you to look with me there in your Bibles at chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I want you to notice how this starts. He says, and in that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now pay attention, because all through the Bible, there are instances where God shows up and changes a person's perspective. It always starts with the heart. It was John Benton that once said that attitudes to God, especially as we come to Him in worship, are a true monitor of spirituality. In other words, our attitude of worship is sort of the dashboard of where we really are, spiritually speaking. Do we have a desire to respond to God in song, in service, in giving? See, if we don't, then it's important for us to identify, okay, well, maybe I'm a little bit dull right now. I don't really feel like doing this. And so a lot of times what we need to do is choose to do what we know is right, but at the same time understand that worship, all of our lives are meant to be a response to God. And so we need the Lord to speak to our hearts. And Isaiah is pointing to here something very important. The inward personal change of heart that will represent God's people Israel in this millennial reign. But even though this is still future, there are principles here that are very important. And I want you to notice, he starts by saying, and in that day you will say. And again, God speaking through the prophet is telling us that in the day of the Messiah's reign, these words are going to be the words that come from the mouths of the people. And they're going to say first, O Lord, I will praise you though you were angry with me. Listen, the willing worshiper decides to praise the Lord even though he has felt the Lord's anger and discipline in his life. And the idea here that I want you to see is the anger of the Lord is that of an angry parent who is angered because of the bad choices of a child who's hurting themselves with bad behavior. That, of course, leads to discipline, doesn't it? And God only wants what's best for us. He only wanted what was best for His people, but He had to discipline His people in order for them to learn it. And it was a long process. Of course, we as Christians in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, we're not under God's anger, because all of the anger, the Bible tells us, has, well, been poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't still discipline us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, that He disciplines those whom He loves. And the willing worshiper, the person that has an inward change, is someone that accepts God's discipline and says, I'm going to learn what you want me to learn, Lord. Because you know what happens on the other side of godly discipline in our lives? Worship. When we actually learn from what God teaches us, it causes us to want to worship Him even more. Listen, He says, and you comfort me. You know, the word comfort here means to console or show kindness towards someone. And there's always worship, guys, on the right side of God's discipline and even trials that are meant to mold our lives. When we learn from those things that God is disciplining us about, we will want to worship the Lord more. And so, in other words, let me put it to you this way. Do you want to fuel your life in responding and worship to the Lord? Then do this. Let God chasten you. Let God correct you. Well, what does that look like? Well, a lot of times it means as we're involved in fellowship, someone shows us what the Word says about something in our lives. It could mean that we recognize that there's things that need to change in our perspective and in our attitudes, that we're not as loving as the Lord tells us to be, and so we need to change. And as we choose to change and we ask God to deal with us, look, we're all works in progress. I don't know any Christian that says, God's not dealing with me about anything. That's not going to last too long. If you go spend some time in prayer, there's going to be things that you recognize the Lord is wanting to deal with, but then He's wanting to comfort us on the other side of it. There is a great sense of growth when we allow the Lord to do heart surgery upon us, to come into our lives and point out things that aren't right. And so there's always worship on the right side of God's discipline. And now the future worshipers go from praising God to proclaiming a lot of important things about the Lord. Pay attention to what the second verse actually says here. It sounds really cool from one translation I read. It said, God is the one who saves me. I will trust Him and not be afraid. The Lord gives me strength and makes me sing. He has saved me. Notice in verse 2, He starts off these words that will be spoken by the people. They're saying, behold, God is my salvation. He has become my salvation. And so the willing worshiper here wants others to see, what He has said and is excited. Look, God has saved me. God is my source of strength, what He's done in my life. And He's sort of inviting others to get excited about the work of the Lord. God is my salvation. You know, whenever you see that phrase, God is my salvation, that really has to do with the theme of this whole book. God is the only source of salvation. And it's as if to say that I'm not the source of my salvation. Was there ever a point in your life where you thought you were the source of your own salvation? That you were going to save yourself, or you were going to make your life something or make a difference. Like you had a real sense of trust in yourself. Maybe it was in someone else. You know, we're meant to have that heart for the Lord. And this is part of having an inward change. I think that the Bible tells us for good reason that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves and recognize that we are helpless, hopeless, and without strength, we turn to the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, all of our good works, all of our good intentions and thoughts will never save us. Isn't it interesting that the world we live in is filled with people, many people, that don't think they need to be saved? Think that salvation is of their own life. And some people believe that you live and you die and that's it. But the Bible tells us that, you know, man is appointed once to live and after that the judgment. And that knowing the Lord is really why we came into existence. God cares about us. He wants to be our source of salvation. And the willing worshiper is so immersed in this idea that he repeats it twice. God is my salvation. He has become my salvation. Here's the point. There's an inward change that happens through God's disciplining work in the lives of the people of Israel. They go from trusting in themselves to trusting in the Lord. Because what did they do in the context of what Isaiah is saying? He's speaking future, but during this time, people were trusting in their own religiosity. I've gone to the temple. I've checked my boxes. But they weren't relating to the Lord. They weren't trusting the Lord. They were very much dependent upon their own good works rather than on trusting in the Lord for provision. You know, this is a change I think that we constantly need in our Christian lives. God, you are my salvation all the time. Lord, you have saved me. You continue to save me. You continue to direct me from my own bad decisions. God, you're my only hope. You know, we're just not meant to rely on ourselves. And if we're going to be a willing worshiper, if we're going to have an inward change of heart, it has to start with us being totally dependent upon God as our source of salvation. It's as if to say that He's the one, the only one that we can really hope in. And we trust Him to lead our lives. This is what the people will be singing one day, but after a long period of time in between and a lot of discipline, a lot of chastening. Well, verse 2, he goes on and also says there, I will trust and not be afraid. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. At the middle of verse 2, when he says these words that will one day be spoken, I will trust and not be afraid. Pay attention because trust always trumps fear. And there's a lot of things that cause us to be afraid, isn't it? There's a lot of things that can bring fear into our hearts. But trusting in the Lord brings a peace in our souls. And fear is dangerous. That's why the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And so fear, it can be dangerous. It can motivate us in directions we shouldn't go. But trust always trumps fear. And here the people are going to say, I will trust and not be afraid. I will do what your word says. I will follow you and not try to figure everything else out. Remember, the context again is that some of the people that Isaiah is speaking to in this future picture of the people is he's talking to the people in his day in the song. They were the ones that were thinking, well, if we worship the same gods as our enemies, that maybe we'll have favor and things will work out better for us. But one day they're going to say, no, 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 I'm going to trust you, Lord, completely. And I'm not going to be afraid. You know, I love how Paul communicates the same idea when he writes in Romans 5 verse 1. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this idea that we have peace with God through our faith and trust in Christ. We've been made right with God. Everything's settled, past, present, and future, forgiven. But then the Bible tells us that we have the peace of God that comes from the Spirit of God working in and through us. And as we trust the Lord and follow Him, we're going to experience God's peace. But trusting, well, it pushes fear out of our lives. And this place of peace and trust and no fear comes from only seeing God as our source of salvation and not looking to ourselves. So many times we start to pour gasoline on our fears whenever we think we're the ones that have to control things and figure things out and have all the answers. But God wants us just to trust Him. This is a confident statement reflecting the will of the worshiper, a person that's decided to trust and not be afraid. You know, this is a choice. Sometimes trusting means that we put aside the worries that come into our minds. You know, the Bible talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's this idea that sometimes instead of us being, well, listening to the Lord of not worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own, that we try to worry and think, if I think about this enough, if I try to look at every angle, I can figure it all out, and all we do is stress ourselves out when we're called to trust the Lord and offer up things to Him. The Bible tells us, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And so these people will one day say, I will trust and not be afraid. Verse 2 goes on to say, for Yah the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation, my strength and my song. So the Lord is not only the worshiper's salvation, the Lord is also the worshiper's strength and song. We're going to see throughout the book of Isaiah this idea presented that let God be your strength. It comes up many times in the book of Isaiah. But letting God be our strength, it means that He's our ultimate resource. He's our ultimate refuge. He's the one that fights our battles. He's the one that makes things happen in our lives. He's our strength, but He's also our song. And that idea there is that He's our joy. He's our source of contentment. We find purpose. We find meaning in Him. He never is going to disappoint us. And a willing worshiper has this inward change that puts God as their trust, that makes the Lord their strength and their song. And therefore, it says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy. This could be seen as a result of trusting in the Lord. A result of this inward change is joy. Whenever we put the Lord first, whenever we allow Him to discipline us, whenever we follow Him and trust Him and look to Him wholeheartedly, there's going to be joy in our lives. A lot of times, there are things that can kill joy in our lives. You know, if you go read the book of Philippians, which is not a very long book, it's like 4 chapters, it talks about joy killers throughout that book. And one of those is worry, like I just mentioned. And a lot of times, by not having our focus on the Lord, man, we don't have joy. We lack peace. We're living in fear and we struggle because we don't have our sight set on the Lord. With joy. One of the byproducts of having our hearts changed and handed over to the Lord is joy. And when we experience joy, we want to worship the Lord even more. We want to sing out to Him. We want to serve Him. You know, a lot of times, and I want to pause for a second and say, there's a lot of times where people will become involved in a fellowship of believers, and there'll be a strong sense where someone comes into a gathering of God's people, and they're singing, and there's a real work of God in their life, so they start doing things in the church, and you start hanging out with other Christians, and pretty soon, worship becomes, well, that's just something I do. Or I just show up. And we forget what drew us to want to do those things was seeing the Lord and Him touching our hearts. We always have to go back to that. Joy is so important. And there should always be joy because there's such a wonderful salvation that we've experienced. I always think about the prayer of David that said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And so this inward change of heart is evident in the things this willing worshiper is proclaiming here to the Lord. You know, our worship to the Lord is meant to start from this place. So here's what I want to tell you. Do you want worship to be fueled in your life? Do you want to have a greater sense of just standing in awe of God and wanting to sing, wanting to serve, wanting to give? Then allow the Lord to touch your heart. One of the best prayers we can pray is, Lord, show me who You are. Touch my heart. Change my life. Change my heart. See, this is what God ultimately wants. Because He even tells many characters in the Old Testament, you know, I'm not really desiring sacrifice and offering, but a broken and contrite heart. It's the heart that counts. And this is what we observe here in the first 3 verses, is this inward change that one day is going to characterize the people of God. But they go from having an inward change, and it results in an outward challenge. And I love this because look at verses 4 through 6 as this song continues. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His deeds among the peoples. make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Listen, this is the outward expression of worship. It was one Bible teacher that said, what we worship determines what we become. What we worship determines what we become. And if we have our eyes on the Lord and recognize His goodness, His greatness, His holiness, His righteousness, His just, His majesty, how powerful, how awesome He is, guess what? We are going to be changed. And we're going to be telling people, look, you need to get to know this God that I'm talking about. Have you ever met somebody like that? You know, we all need people like that in our lives. But we all need to be challenged to become people like that as the Lord touches our hearts. And so Isaiah lastly is showing us this outward expression of God's people during this messianic kingdom age. But I want you to notice the verbiage here. The shift is in who is being spoken to. And I want you to pay attention because the people now go from saying I, my, and me to now saying things like praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His deeds. Make mention. Sing to the Lord. Cry out. Shout. It's not about them, but about calling others to follow. It's an outward challenge. Notice the first one there in verse 4. Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. See, this is an exhortation to worship the Lord or praise the Lord. An encouragement to worship the Lord wholeheartedly and trust Him. Praise the Lord. They go from saying, hey, I will praise the Lord, to now telling everybody around him, hey, you guys need to praise the Lord. Of course, pause for a second and consider that during the time that this is said, Jesus will actually be sitting on the literal throne there in Jerusalem and ruling over the earth. So, you know, have you ever told someone, hey, you need to know Jesus, and they go, where's he at? And then you have that long conversation about, you know, just what the Bible says, and he's seated next to the Father. Well, one day we're going to be able to say, he's in Jerusalem. There's a live cam on Jesus right now you can go look at. One day, that's what the Bible says. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. This is the truth the Bible presents. And so this worshiper, this willing worshiper is saying, praise the Lord, call upon His name. And now instead of it talking about themselves, they're talking to others. I think the job of worshiping God is just too big for one person. So we need to bring others into it. And of course, really, the truth is, how many of us have ever been excited about some consumer electronic device that we got? I mean, I have. There's nothing wrong with that. We should be more excited about Jesus. But don't we want to tell people, look at this thing, it's so awesome, look at how good it works. I remember the first time the iPhone came out, I had all these people coming around, and of course, I still had a little rinky-dink flip phone at the time. And they showed me the iPhone, look at this thing, look what it does, whoa! And we were so excited to tell other people about it. Of course, it would be years before I had an iPhone. And now they got a lot of smartphones, but you get the idea. You know, somebody was excited about something, wanted to share it with somebody else. Well, if we're excited about the Lord, we're going to be saying to people, look, you need to know the Lord. Have you ever noticed that people are looking for fulfillment in the things of this life, and it sort of grieves your heart because you know that the only way that that's ever going to be satisfied is if you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in order for us to have credibility in communicating that to people and getting them to see Jesus, we have to see Jesus. So what does that look like? What does that translate into? If I'm going to be telling people, praise the Lord, call upon His name, doesn't that mean that I need to personally praise the Lord and call upon His name? But not just when everyone else is looking. You know, some of the best times of worship that I have, and I'll be honest with you guys, singing-wise, have to do when I'm driving by myself. And there's some particular genre of music that expresses something amazing about God. And everybody has their different, you know, styles of worship. You know, Brian likes polka worship. And, you know, Joe likes, you know, ska worship. I don't know. He likes something. I'm just kidding. But, you know, everybody's got their own style of music. But, hey, you're expressing, oh, man, Lord, you're so good. We need to have those times personally so that when we give the challenge, it's received better. I think this relates a lot to parenting, to leading. We have to be led before we ask other people to lead. praise the Lord, call upon His name. And then I want you to notice the next one. I love this. This is something I'm always dying to talk about because it's so important. Verse 4, notice what it says, declare His deeds among the peoples. One day, Isaiah is saying, the people, this remnant that recognizes Jesus as the Messiah are going to be worshiping the Lord, changed in their heart, and they're going to be saying to others, look, you need to recognize what God has done and who He is. So what does that translate for us today? Well, today, while we're still waiting for Jesus to come back, it means that we take the opportunity to declare. So here's the idea. Declare means to teach or to show. And the action of the willing worshiper is calling for here is to share what God has done in your life with others. You know, the truth is so certain because so many times when you see the Lord and you recognize something that He's doing in your life, you want to tell other people what He's doing. You know, sometimes I think a lot of us, we don't realize how powerful it is just to tell someone this simple thing. God is convicting me of something in my life that He wants to change because He has better things for me. You'd be surprised how that can be a powerful testimony to others. But then there can be things where God has done some miraculous answer to prayer in your life. He's redirected you. He's changed your perspective. He's taken you on a journey to learn some hard lessons. Let me ask you a question. What great things has God done in your life? You should be able to answer this because what do we often do? You know, we're called to express this, to share this, but don't we always keep an inventory of the greatness of our problems and concerns? But we forget to have an inventory of the great things that God has done in our lives. And I think we have to make monuments in our lives, sort of look and say, God did this. Some of us, one of the biggest things that stands out to us right now is, I just got saved. God's totally saved me. Okay, that's a big thing. But then there are other things that God begins to show you and do in your life and teach you. I remember hearing one of these in someone's life that, you know, you may not think right away is this great thing that God has done, but one of the things that I observed in someone's life early on was someone who had a very difficult childhood where their mother passed away when they were young and they became homeless. Their father was an alcoholic and there was just terrible turmoil. And one of the greatest things that this person experienced early on in their Christian lives that they wanted to tell others about was that they learned to forgive their father for what he had done. And for the things that had been a part of their lives. They learned to forgive, sharing that great thing that God had done in their heart and helping that person forgive. Keep an inventory of what God's done and is doing in your life. Share it with others. And don't forget about it. And don't spend more time inventorying your problems and concerns than you do with recognizing the things that God has done. Sing to the Lord. For He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And so this willing worshiper says, sing to the Lord. So not only he says earlier in the other verses, I will sing. Now he's telling other people, you guys need to sing. And this is an outward challenge that's being offered because the heart has been changed. For a lot of us, we think, man, that's a little bit forceful for me to say to someone else, well, you should worship the Lord too. But you know what happens when the Lord really touches your life? You may not use those words to other people, but your life will speak that into someone else's life. When your life speaks this into someone else, if someone looks at you and says, you know what, I want to know this Lord that you know because of the peace and the just the joy that you have in your life. What a great testimony. And so here, this challenge is sing to the Lord. Cry out and shout. So it gets a little bit louder. Sing, yes. Cry out. Shout. Make it known. You know, when God has worked in your life, you want to share it with others. And this is excited praise. There's praise that's there. Sing. But then shout. You know, I think we should always, as Christians, even if somebody doesn't have a good singing voice, if they have a real heart to want to just cry out to the Lord, then no matter how good or bad that sounds, we should be glad. That when somebody is serving the Lord, and they may not do it as good as we think it should be done, whether it's something they teach or draw or some craft or whatever, that if their heart was in that, it's something that exalts the Lord. They're excited about sharing in their life. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Listen, because the people will one day be changed, their hearts will be moved by the discipline of God, and this willing worshiper is then going to give this outward challenge. We can take this principle of inward to outward to heart. The question becomes, what will motivate our spiritual lives? What will motivate our lives to be beacons of praise to the Lord? What will motivate us to be willing worshipers? I want to offer you three things. First, this may sound a little redundant, but it's important. Spiritual life. That is, get saved first. No one understands worship when it comes to singing, serving, or giving until you know Jesus. And once you know Jesus, that's where it all begins. That's why Jesus said in John 4:24, He says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Spiritual life, but also, you know what else can really motivate us to be willing worshipers? Is spiritual exercise. Again, I want you to write this down. I don't have time to read it, but if you go and read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, in the middle of those verses, you're going to find this one phrase, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Spiritual exercise, spiritual growth will fuel a willing worship in your life. You'll want to serve and do things for the Lord more as you grow in your walk with God. Spiritual life, spiritual growth, but this last one you may think it sounds sort of the same, but it's actually different. Spiritual depth. This is one of the things that's greatly lacking in the church today, is depth. We've started to grow, but as soon as things get hard, sometimes we just sort of forget about the essentials and the roots don't extend as deep as they should. How many of you guys have had a good... Your plants started out well. And then you forgot to water them. You know, it's like, oops. Spiritual depth. Listen, if you're taking notes, write this down. Jeremiah 17:5 through 8. And I want you to listen to these words, because the prophet Jeremiah was speaking to some very stubborn people too. It's the same people. And Jeremiah said this. In 17:5 through 8, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. But then he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when he comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We are meant to have deep roots in the Lord. And when we have those deep roots, when we develop that root system, man, there's going to be more worship that is working in our lives. You know why? Because our hearts are being changed. Have you ever sat long enough in front of the mirror to notice things about your face that you didn't notice before? Some of us don't do this for that reason. We say, I don't want to look in the mirror at my face. I don't want to get that close because I'm going to notice, maybe if you're getting older, you know, some wrinkles. Maybe you can still see some scars that bring up some painful memories. You know, I could elaborate more, but you know, you get the idea. It's almost like the more you spend time looking at God's Word, the more there's things the Lord begins to pick out of your life and say, hey, here you go. We got to keep going in that direction. And it fuels our worship. Look, you know what? We're supposed to show up here on Sunday to sing as people that aren't just doing this one little tiny bit of time out of the week, but it's something that is the tip of the iceberg. Our lives are always being impacted by the Lord. You know, whenever we just satisfy for this one little box of time that we give God, we turn it into a religion instead of a relationship. Worship begins. It begins when we are affected by God. You know, when it comes to worship, Matthew Henry said this. I love this quote. He said, "Those cannot worship God right who do not worship Him alone." And I want to challenge you. Take time to bask in the presence of the Lord, to seek Him out, and ask God, this is a great prayer, "Lord, show me who You are." And be willing to see the blemishes that He exposes in your own life, but then as you get to know Him, there's going to be more praise that will erupt from your life, out of your soul, and will be a challenge to others around you. This is the kind of thing that will be seen in the millennial reign of Christ. So you might ask the question, well, how do I worship God? And again, this could be singing, it could be serving, it could be in your preparation for how you serve. Let your preparation for teaching be an act of worship. Let your service for the Lord be an act of worship. Something that you say, "Lord, I'm doing this for You. I want it to honor You. I'm responding to You." We're meant to be communers who seek the Lord and who are affected in our hearts and who share that in our lives. And this is the idea of the willing worshiper. And it's something that we are going to observe throughout the book of Isaiah is God's work in His people's lives. But look, make no mistake, God is still at work in all of us today. But He wants us to be changed in our hearts. He wants us to experience Him personally, that we might respond publicly with song, with service. So my question to you is, are you allowing the Lord to work in your heart? Because that is the foundation for being a willing worshiper.